Last week I started with 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to continue with 2 Timothy. One of the things that for those of you who weren't with me last week, 2 Timothy is an intense book. It's a sad book because Paul's in jail. He knows that his life is got very few days left. He knows that the church, basically all throughout everything that he has done in his life, is almost turned against him. There's only a few people left. And he's talking to his most faithful, true child. That's what it says in chapter 1. You know, his true child in the faith. He's talking to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy not how to run the church, not how to deal with the problems in the church, not how to. He's telling Timothy how this is what you need to do personally. This is what you need to discipline yourself to do. And one of the things that Timothy is going to be, and probably right as it's being spoken to him, is fear, right? So as Myrna had prayed in her prayer, it says in verse chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, "Be not therefore ashamed of my testimony." In verse 8, the temptation for fear just kills the church. You don't have the spirit of fear. You can control your thoughts. Timothy's going to have to control his. What you have from God is power and a sound mind. You know? And you can walk in a great deal of love. And wherever there is love, there is no fear. Go to chapter 2. Remember, the church, the Christian people in Rome, this is right around the time of Nero, and this is the time where people are being literally set on fire so that they can light the streets at night. And, you know, we all know the stuff about the lions and, they had a lot of people to kill, and the lions can only eat so much. So outside of the lions tearing people apart in the arena, you literally had people being set up on posts down the boulevards and set on fire so that at sundown, people would have light to walk, and just burn Christians as candles. Can you imagine that? You know, everybody's... I mean, can you imagine the level of anxiety you might have as a Christian? You know, can you imagine the potential of wanting to forsake the faith? Well, it's what chapter 2 is going to be dealing with here in a little bit. So in chapter 2, it says, "Thou therefore, my son." And again, that's you're the best young man, my true child in the faith. "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You choose to be strong. And that strength comes from your knowledge of the word, from the spirit that you have within you. And you know, it's very much like any other time that God's people, the prophets, were told to be strong, gird up the loins of your mind, all these other things. But you have to choose to be strong in the midst of all that kind of adversity. Be strong in the grace, because if you're going to be strong in anything, it's not your own ability. It's in God's grace. It's in His mercy. It's in what he has chosen to do, and that just like the promises that you heard in the manifestations, you know, these are truths that he will never leave us. He will give us what we need, his word. He will bring to our mind. He will help us. And we're to be strong in that grace which is in Christ Jesus. What Christ, the Messiah, has done and accomplished for us. All right? Those are specific things. Our Lord has taken away our sins. Our Lord has given us entrance into the kingdom if we stay faithful. Our Lord has dwells within us and gives us the counsel that we need. If you look to it and if you ask, what do you need today? Ask. If you need wisdom, ask, and it'll be liberally given to you. And then it says in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men are to teach others. And Paul says to Timothy by revelation here, remember, this is all by revelation. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's message to Timothy through the man who has brought him up in the word and helped him to become what he is. He's a brother in Christ, but this is the revelation of the Lord. You teach this word to people who are faithful. And you know what faithful means? You show up all the time, right? A faithful guy at the job always shows up to work. Rain or shine, you know, unless you're dying. Rain or shine. He always puts the key in the door. I remember Linus Mathis used this example of his dad ran an auto shop. No matter what happened, the key went in the door a certain time and it's open for business. Guy's faithful. You don't want to show up to a shop that, oh, he decided to take off today? What's this? You know, I don't want that. So the things that we have learned, the things that, and I want to make another point. I have brothers that think, well, this is just written to people with ministries and specific jobs in the body. I think that that is somewhat true. I think that's true of Timothy for sure, because Paul tells him to stir up the gift that's within him. But I really believe this is applies to every single God-fearing man, woman, and child. You're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are, each and every one of you in particular, is very precious to God's work in the world. And there's no such thing as, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, and that's what is in danger, I think, going to happen for the next 20 years, you know, people are going to become spectators, you know, in the sport of Christianity. And I don't see this is going to float. So you have to determine to take this word and bring it to faithful individuals who will be able to do likewise, teach others also. You know, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a number of examples here, very practical examples of what this is going to taste like, feel like, the kind of work that's going to have to go on in life here. These are great examples. So thou therefore endure. Endure the training. Endure the hardness as a soldier. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, when you're on duty, I've never been a soldier. My son is, and I know a few others, veterans and fine young men that are serving at the moment. But when you're on duty, you're not thinking about all the other affairs in this life. You go through your training. Your training is difficult. It's hard. You know, Mike's training was extremely hard. I remember he came back from, he came back to visit from Ranger training, and he was a mess. And we took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, this kid belongs in the hospital. You know, because his blood work was so messed up, because, you know, first of all, they starve you. And they beat you, then they make you run 50 miles or whatever. There was an enormous amount to become a ranger. And, better man than me, because I couldn't have accomplished it. But my point is, that training is only good if it gets to the approximation of the real thing. Okay, training is not being lectured. Training is doing the specific thing that needs to be done in the same level of that you would experience it as you're doing it in combat. You know, they would have live combat training, real bullets flying around, you know? So we are to, and Timothy's going to have to figure this out. To become a soldier takes that kind of training, takes that kind of endurance. There's a toughness to it. And standing for the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for the Word of God, especially in a society that wants to kill you. And you're going to have to figure it out. And the point is, to win. And obviously, Timothy and a bunch of others carried out what needed to be done, because you and I are still here. There was enough left over that continued to teach the word century after century, family after family, so that I got a 1611 Bible in front of me. And you know what happened to the people who wanted, just before this Bible was published? They were killing them. Yeah, so, again, real truth of the matter is standing for God in the midst of a world that's run by the devil is a tough thing. But God is with you. Verse 5 says, if any man also strive for the masteries, and we got the Olympics going on at the moment, coming to an end, but if anyone wants the gold medal as an athlete, that's the masteries. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to do it according to the rules. You can be the strongest, fastest, whatever, and if you break the rules, you're disqualified. This is another, so you got the analogy of the soldier, the comparison of the soldier and training and hardness and not being distracted with the affairs of this life. Then you have the analogy here of the athlete, and you have to do this according to the rules. All right. Many of you have been athletes. I did stuff in high school. I would never consider myself an athlete, but I do know what it means to be disqualified. I was throwing the shot put, and if you put your foot over the line, you're no matter how far you did. It didn't count for anything. I remember they call it a fault, but I would do that because it took a lot of practice to stay in that little circle. And then a husbandman that laboreth, the farmer. Here's another one. Gardeners, farmers. The farmer that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. You're the first partaker of the fruit. You work the land, you produce, and it's hard work. It's not just, you know, you throw, right, Christine? You don't just throw the thing in the ground and then, oh, I got a plant. No, doesn't work that way. You got to go out there, you got to weed, you got to take care of it, you got to get rid of the critters, you got to, there's all kinds of things that have to happen. You got to prepare the soil, you got to get all this stuff to throw on the soil when after the plants for the next year. It never really stops. The person who works the land gets the taste of the fruit of it first. And then it says here, so you have those three beautiful examples of what Paul is talking about to this young man. You got to work it hard like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. And then he says, consider what I say. Consider. Don't let just this go right off the top of your head. I'm not a farmer. I don't know exactly what that means. I am not and have not been a soldier. I do not know. I know somebody else can tell me. But I can tell you this, unless you've done it yourself, unless you deeply consider these things, you just let it bounce off your head and it doesn't stick. And the same thing with the athlete here. The hours and hours and hours and hours and years of training to be the best in the world is just beyond my personal experience. That kind of dedication. But you still got to do it according to the rules, no matter how much dedication you got. If you don't do it according to God's word, according to His will and His word, it comes to nothing. And just ask the Lord for understanding. You want to understand this better? The only place to go is the Lord. You contemplate it. You meditate upon it. You ask God to show you. He will. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And he wants him to remember. Now, this is going to be important because this is the only doctrinal issue in 2 Timothy. It's about the resurrection. You know, this is not about, like I said, this book is not about, oh, this is what you do at fellowship. This is how you take care of the people. This is how you take care of the... No. It's all done. It's all gone. This is how you personally got to think, have to work yourself. This is what your goal is here. Find others to teach, faithful men, that they'll be able to teach others. But I want you to remember this, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The reason that Paul is being persecuted is because of the doctrine of the resurrection. And keep your finger here, or your tab, or whatever it is, and go to Acts for a second. Paul was on the carpet all the time. And you know what? Jesus Christ was too. But I'll show you that in a little bit. But let's just go to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, and we'll start reading in verse 14. It says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God." He has hope towards God, though they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. They called what he believed a heresy. Okay? And the issue was the resurrection. Go to 26. Acts 26. He's standing up. He's giving an account of himself. He's sort of on trial here at the moment. And with verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope." I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Okay, let's go back to Timothy. This is the doctrine that he is being persecuted. The devil wants to get rid of this one. He really wants this doctrine. He can put up with anything else, but he wants this doctrine out. He wants it off the face of the map. He doesn't want the believers to believe that there's going to be a resurrection. Because then you can train like a soldier. Then you can, you know, discipline yourself to be a great athlete. All right? Doing the things of God. And work and toil. And stay faithful. So, you know, just like a farmer. See, then you can withstand the wiles of the devil, because you know what? It's like First Timothy chapter 1 said in verse 2, "To Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's not the verse. Verse 18 says, "And the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." Talking about the day when we're all raised and he stands in judgment. "And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus." You know very well. This is about the eternal life. This is about eternal life. This is about people receiving the rewards of staying faithful, of holding forth the word, of completing their mission for God, of doing this all when the time, because this, you know what this life is about? Nothing. This is a real short trip. This is a very short trip. We have the joy of living the lifetime that we have. And in that lifetime, there's a lot of challenges, right? Ups and downs, ins and outs. But eternity is forever. You stand faithful to your Father, eternity is forever. Forever. And, you know, I did a marriage ceremony last night, and I just, the teaching that I did at the ceremony, I don't know, you know, I was just real blessed to do it. My niece and Heinrich and Josephine, it was a great, you know, wonderful, nice people. And I stood there and I said, you know, God talks a lot about marriage all throughout the Word. All, I mean, tremendous amount. Starts in Genesis 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He wants them to be one. It's a perfectly beautiful thing between husband and wife, to become one. But you know what? God also uses this analogy or metaphor of marriage in his relationship to his people. He wants to be one with you. And then in Revelation, it says that the New Jerusalem is going to descend in chapter 21. It's going to, as a bride adorned for her husband. So at the resurrection, the bride of Christ is going to be married. Remember all those parables of the wedding feast and all the other things? The Lord is the groom. The church is his bride. We're going to have at the resurrection, figuratively, metaphorically, it's going to be a wedding. We're going to live forever with our Lord, forever and ever and ever, and with one another. We're going to be one. That's what God wants. That's why he sent his son to die. So that we could choose to be with him forever. You take that away, what do you got? Nothing. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable, it says in Corinthians 15. We're miserable. You got to see, the devil's got to get rid of the hope of the resurrection. He's got to get people to think, oh, it's about this life. It's about everything I do now. It's, oh, my, my, my. You know? It's not. You know, let's go back here to Timothy. Paul endured all things. He was putting up with everything that was thrown at him. He endured it like a soldier. He was beaten, and he kept getting up and kept going. He didn't quit. All right? Somebody come along and spoil the ground that he was working with the people, he'd get up and plow it again. He didn't quit. And he did it according to God's word. He did it according to his word and his will. And he suffered all these things. Verse 9, I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But God's word is not bound. Our Father's word is going to prevail. It never goes out void. You know what that means? You can't lose if you don't quit. You've already become the overcomer. It says in the scriptures in King James, the overcomer. If you don't quit. However long this life is, you won. You've won. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. This is a true, absolutely true saying. Verse 10, Well, I already did verse 10. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Back to the resurrection. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, this is serious business, isn't it? You quit Timothy? You quit on him to save your own life? You deny him like Peter did, remember? I don't know the guy. Oh, he'll deny you. That it's an absolute. It's written in Scripture. You know, soldier, athlete, farmer, go ahead, quit the job, see what happens. You don't get the prize if you're an athlete. It's all for nothing. You don't get to eat off the land because it goes to weeds. And the soldier? Sorry. It's called cowardice, treason. You know. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died, and God raised him from the dead. Our Lord is alive right now. Somebody brought it up in prayer. Wherever two or more gathered together, there I am in the midst. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this meeting. He runs this church. He is the head of the body. And if we are faithful, then he is the one that guides us and helps us and leads us. Our Lord is alive and well. And if I deny him, then he will deny me. But he cannot deny himself. He cannot. Everything that he has said is coming to pass. Everything that the Father has said is coming to pass. Every promise is coming to pass. Whether you and I stay faithful to it or not, that's up to us. That's up to the guts that you have in your life, in your heart. But he will not deny himself. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance. You put these people in remembrance, Timothy, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The words, you can talk and say nothing. And the words that people do, words subvert people, and words also build people up. Words are how both gods, the devil and the Almighty, have chosen to communicate to mankind. You either believe the truth or you believe a lie. And the liars use those words to subvert. Now, the subject in 2 Timothy is about the resurrection. It never leaves that subject. It's the only subject in 2 Timothy that's under attack as far as Scripture is concerned. But words are that which is used. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman. Now, this is the other one, a workman. So you got the soldier, you have the athlete, you have the farmer, and now you got a workman. As an example, you study, be diligent, diligently study, all right, to show thyself approved unto God. Your study is all you got to stand and say, I've done my best, Father. this is what I genuinely have learned. I understand. I know. This is what I'm going to preach. This is what I'm going to give to others. It's got to come from your own study. If it just comes out of, well, this is what McCabe said, I mean, that's not enough to die for. Sorry, you ain't got no strength if all you have is what somebody else taught you once upon a time. You better do this yourself, because you are an ambassador for Christ. God sent him, and he gave the words that God gave him, he gave to us. And he reconciled mankind to himself by dying for us all. Paul, you watch his life in the scriptures. I mean, it's not an easy life. Peter, wasn't that easy? Nothing was, I mean, just living in that time period wouldn't be that easy. No air conditioning, right? I mean, no four-wheel drive. I mean, you know, we have a whole lot cushier life than they do, just on the basics. You know, you can't walk into the store, I was thinking that, and see the 400 different ice creams that are available for you to pick and choose from. There wasn't any ice cream. Just warm goat's milk. I know I'm trying, but I seriously put it together here. You study. You study. You be diligent. And you show yourself approved. It's between you and God. You study. You want to know. You want to learn. Oh, I'm not smart enough. I'm not this enough. Everybody's got more excuses than Carter's got pills. Don't cut it. It's you, and you're the one standing before your Father with what you have learned, what you have studied, what you have come to and believed and sunk in your heart. This is the one, you're the one that's got to stand before him, not anyone else. And you know what? All of us will learn a little different. All of us will come to truths at different times. But the point is, you're coming to it. You're getting to know it. You know, if you start with the Bible, God loves me. I mean, and you study the scripture, God really does love me. And you come to believe that because you've read the scripture and because you've experienced, because of your faith, then you can't be talked out of that. But you got to look at the Bible. See, it's a right cutting, a rightly dividing of that word. That takes work. It's not just a glancing at it. It's a diligent study as a workman that's not ashamed, that needs not to be ashamed. Right cutting, doing the job right. You measure it out, you check it out twice, and then you cut, right? And it's like a professional knows what he's doing. But then he says to him again, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker, a gangrene, a cancer. They just keep, gangrene, it just infects the entire body until it kills the body. Same thing with the cancer, it just takes over the whole thing. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus? He was mentioned again in 1 Timothy. All right? Again, the subject was they were teaching that the resurrection is past. that the resurrection is, that you don't have a resurrection in front of you. And what would that do? Take the heart and soul out of people, and they just walk away. And guess what happened to the first century church? They all just walked away. They walked away. This is the one thing that's non-negotiable. So there's a lot of things that I can study, and I'll have a different opinion than Kenny here. You know, and I'll have a different thought about, the significance of prayer. I'll have a different thought on how the parables should be viewed. Those are things you study, you come to, you'll change your mind, you'll also reaffirm what you believe as you study. But there's one thing that's, when we're not having a big discussion over, that the resurrection is gone. Where'd you get that from? Well, Jesus already came back. We got entire denominations out there. You already believe that, right? You know that. You know, there's a whole group that teaches Jesus Christ came back in the First World War, 1918, 1917. And you only get 144 more left. Ain't funny. It's so sad. Everybody's competing for the last 150,000 spots. It's sad. See, these guys, it says in verse 18, the issue, just like it says here, back over the words of no prophet of verse 14. Then it says in 15, to study. What were the words of no prophet? It's talking about these vain janglings, babblings. They increase to more ungodliness. See, if there's no hope, why would you keep yourself holy? No. A reward. In verse 18, it says, who concerning this truth, the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from sin, a lifestyle of sin. But in a great house, another analogy, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be as a vessel unto honor. Unto what? What does he need to purge himself of? The sin. The dishonorable things. Sanctified, set apart, meet, adequate for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then he says, Timothy must have been a young man, says, flee youthful lusts. So what are those? Just keep reading. But follow righteousness. Though instead of youthful lust, righteousness, following righteousness, faith, charity, peace, are all on the opposite side of youthful lust. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid. You know, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. What's a foolish and unlearned question? I don't think. Verse 4 says, neither give heed to heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. You know, people put, let's talk about your genetic makeup, your genus, your family. You got good families, you got, don't we have those great families, good bloodlines, and then you got the others. Endless genealogy. I am in the priest class. Therefore, I'm holier than you. Yeah. What? We do that all the time, don't we, here? On every level. You know, the adversary never quits with division and hatred and anything that he can do to cause strife and division. It never ends. And this was true in the first century. Endless genealogies, and it's true today. They're just different little subjects. You know? Even people with the same genes and makeup kill each other. You know? Like the old people from the old country in Ireland, between the north and the south. Go back to my grandmother used to say, go back to the old country. She never made it. I had no desire whatsoever. This is my country. This is my home. This is my family. But the point is, there's non-stop. I don't care. Non-stop. Let's cause division, hatred, strife. Let's say one's better than the other. It's all from the adversary, the devil. Just so God's word doesn't move. So we got all distractions with everything else. See, I really do believe that all men are one blood. There's only two things in the Bible, two distinctions God makes, and that's Jew and Gentile. So, if you want to make a distinction there, okay. But they're all both one in Ephesians because of the blood of Christ. But the only one distinction that God ever made was Jew and Gentile. And both fell short. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. See, God's word stands sure. The Lord knows who are his. That doesn't mean that he's going to judge what's what at the end. But you and I need to stay faithful. You and I need to continue to walk, do what we do, and we're doing this for the hope that's in front of us. Remember Jesus Christ looking to the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. The only way you're going to endure this life is if you got the hope set before you, the joy that's set before you. That's why he's our example. But if it's already gone, you missed the boat, baby. You're out. It's over. You're out. What the heck would that feel like? And they got these people teaching it, and a lot of people believe in it. We got a lot of people believe in a lot of things today. You know, the subject of the resurrection came up a couple of times. This came up with the doctor I went to, and because he was talking about, he believes his father is up there, and sends him little messages, not verbally, but just, I'm here. Like he used to leave dimes around. So every time he sees a dime, he thinks it's dad. And that's, I mean, that would be a memory that, you know, if I saw something that reminded me, it's a beautiful thing to be reminded of somebody you love. But it's not proof that they're alive. And I felt bad because I told them all it's in Ezekiel 16. It's not 16, it's 37. I gave them the wrong verse to look up. So I got to go back next week and straighten it out. I gave them the wrong one to look at. But the point is, so many people want to know what happens after you're dead. And they have so many. Some get reincarnated. The Pharisees used to believe that. Pharisees believed that in the Lord's time. Who sinned? This guy? You know, the man born blind? Who sinned? This guy? Or his mother? Father? Well, if you're born blind, how could you sin to be born blind? Well, you had to live in a previous lifetime. You follow me? I'm sorry, let's finish this up. You flee these youthful lusts. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid knowing that they do gender strife. And what's foolish and unlearned? Well, let's just think back to what our Lord had to deal with. Hey, Jesus, Moses says in the law, if a man dies and he's married, then his brother's supposed to raise seed, right? With the woman. So how about if there's seven of them? One guy dies, the next guy dies, the next guy dies. Which one's going to be his wife in the resurrection? It was a foolish and unlearned question. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Let's ask some, can rocks talk? Let's ask some dumb questions. Now, any question for somebody who wants to know that doesn't know, any question at all that's asked really genuinely, I don't understand this, could you explain this to me? That's a beautiful question. But ones that always got a little hook or a little attitude to them, have already decided to mock you just by asking the question, those are foolish and unlearned questions. So avoid those things. All they do is gender strife. And young men are tempted to fight, aren't they? To get hot under the collar. This is all under the youthful lust category, remember? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Able to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, this whole thing from 22 to the end is about, you know, the back and forth on youthful lust. Because young men are, I had a guy come to fellowship a number of years ago, and he was a hothead. You know, he thought he knew everything. You know, and he challenged, and he was disrespectful and argumentative. Hey, you remember that guy? So I just throw him out. I tell him, get the heck out of my house. So, but the point is, this is exactly what this looks like. You know so much, you got something to say. If you want to express yourself, you go up to the person and you say, excuse me, I understand this differently. Have you ever considered this? That would be a great way to, instead of saying, you people all know what you're talking about. It's devilish. That didn't go over real well. You follow me? the temptation for a young man to get angry. Society's pushing me. I want to push back. Older men don't push so good anymore. But young men, they push back a lot. That's their inclination, right? Same thing with dealing with people who need help. A little less compassion. Young men, gentleness is learned. You know? And now I'm not condemning all young men to this, but I'm just saying in general, okay? Certainly true of me. When I became a young minister a long time ago, I had so much less compassion than I do today. You know? But you have to instruct those in meekness. All right? You instruct others in meekness. Verse 25, that oppose themselves. These people are opposing themselves. If pre-adventure, if possibly that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If you lead them to that truth. But you got to do it with meekness. You got to do it with gentleness. Because guess what? You start arguing with somebody, you're wrong. You don't know what you're talking about. You're doing some, well, guess what your reaction you're going to get? Quiet words, it says in the Old Testament, turn away wrath. Thinking about what you're doing. You know what? I've been tricked before. I've sinned. I've been in this person's shoes. A little compassion, a little understanding. And you do it that if pre-adventure, God would give them repentance because they acknowledge the truth that you spoke to them, that they may recover themselves. And that's how it's done. I don't get anybody out of the snare of the devil. They have to acknowledge the word of God and they recover themselves from the snare of the devil. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The only way a person doesn't get captive is when they learn the word and they stand on it. Otherwise, every time the thing comes by, guess what? They're entrapped again. So that's what I wanted to share with you from 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. And I love you all very much. I'm very grateful for your lives. And we got to fight. We got to stand and do your best to teach others also. Find a faithful person and pour your soul into them, you know, and do your best to do that and, you know, follow some of these beautiful things. But the one issue in Timothy, the one thing that can destroy the entire church completely is that the resurrection is past. So study. You want to know more about the resurrection? I would suggest that you pick that topic first. What? There's a lot of questions, and they're all good questions, but study to show yourself approved in this subject. Study so that you can't be talked out of it. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your great grace, your tender mercy. Thank you for helping us, Father, and walking with us. Thank you, Almighty God, for your love surrounding us and all those that we love. Thank you for your word moving, my God, in our nation. Thank you for a resurgence of it, that there is, Father, a great revival of your truth in all the generations, my God. I pray, Father, for raising up a whole new generation of men and women to hold forth your word. I pray that you give them what they need. I pray, Father, that you help your ministers and those that minister your word to your children. My God, I pray that you help each and every one of them and keep them on the straight and narrow, my Father. And I pray that you provide for them whatever it is that they need. Thank you for all your children, my God, standing strong for you. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for our nation. I pray for it to stay free. I pray that you rebuke and deal with evil and unreasonable men. I pray for those that put their lives on the line for us each and every day. Father, take care of the military and all those wonderful young men and women, Father, who put their hearts and lives on the line for us each and every day. Thank you for taking care of the police officers, Father, and watching over them and their families. Take care of the firefighters, my Lord, and all the emergency service personnel, first responders. I ask also, my God, that you please take care of the doctors, the nurses, and we'll throw in the teachers today too, Father, because they're certainly, we love them and we praise them, and we just want to see everybody blessed. Thank you for all those that serve, Father, for your loving kindness and tender mercy around them. I love you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for blessing everybody here and all of our loved ones. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.